Be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And it's a little bit lengthy chapter. I'm not sure I'll get through the whole thing tonight. But we'll begin by reading the chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that is with an error, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Well, here is a very practical chapter, if you will, which gives to us some cautions and some admonitions that we might be aware of. He first of all begins by talking about when we go into the house of God, and he compares the one who goes into the house of God and is cautious about what he says, he or she says, when he goes into the house of God, and he compares that person with a fool. who might utter things that he is not willing to keep. And so man is instinctively religious, that we do know, but that is not necessarily good. In fact, it may be bad in some sense, because his very religiousness may hide from him the need of salvation, simply because he's religiously religious, in the sense of, if you will, he thinks he can do and work and earn and pay his way, or even somehow bargain his way to God. But of course, God will have no bargain. God does not deal with us after our sins by bargaining. He rather would have us to come with a humble and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Even as Psalm 51 tells us, as David himself also prayed. And so we find that Solomon lays down some advice to guard against formalism or religious externalism in dealing with God. So let's look at the first few verses here. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So he says, be careful when you go into the house of God. Be ready to hear. In other words, we should keep quiet and listen before God. We should listen to hear what God has to say to us, rather than what we have to say to him. Because sometimes we go with a bargain, try to make a deal with God. Perhaps you have heard somebody say they're in a bad strait, they're in a bad situation, and they may say something to the sense, well, Lord, if you will only do thus and so, I'll do this and all the days of my life. They'll make some particular vow, and that, of course, is not pleasing to God, because given our fallen human nature, we are bound to break a vow. And so we should make them very sparingly, as we find that the sacrifice of fools is to vow. The sacrifice of fools. They believe by vowing that they are somehow doing something that is pleasing to God. And they, says here in verse 1, for they consider not that they do evil. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. You may remember that when Job was in the midst of his trials, his three friends kept trying to get Job to say things that he did not have the compulsion to say. And that his wife even said, curse God and die. There are always someone trying to encourage you, perhaps, to say things that you are not ready to do. And especially when we go into the house of God, when you come before the Lord, it is good not to make any rash statements. And so, while this sense of going into the house of God may refer to, in a sense, to reverencing God, it also means not to engage in any kind of speech that would be a promise you could not keep. And so worshipers should avoid the reckless prayers, if you will, or promises, or professions to devotion to God. In verse 3, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Well, we do know that people who express themselves in prayer, sometimes they even have dreams. Solomon may have been talking about certain kinds of revelation from God, or he may simply have been pointing out that some people come up with what they think to be a statement from God, a revelation from God, and they may, under the compulsion of emotion, say things and do things, and Solomon cautions about doing such things. And so he says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, verse 4, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. And you may think of a few people in the Bible who did vow. Oh, Hannah vowed unto the Lord. But that was a good vow, and it was one that she kept, wasn't it? She wanted a man-child, she did get a child, and when it was time, after he was weaned, she took him to the temple, and little Samuel became in training for his ministry. So sometimes vows are done like that, but they may be rash vows. You may remember Jephthah and in the Old Testament, and how Jephthah, receiving what he believed it was the answer to his prayer, he made a vow saying, the first thing that comes to the door, I will give to the Lord and sacrifice as a burnt offering. Now that is kind of a problem passage. Certainly the Lord did not require human sacrifice as the idolatrous gods of Canaan. So it is thought that possibly the kind of vow that he made was kept because his daughter was then dedicated to some kind of temple service or service unto the Lord, and that she became committed to that because of Jephthah and his rash vow. It got him into trouble. He couldn't go back on it. There was another rash vow that was made in the New Testament, and you may remember this, that Herod made a vow in front of a couple of women, one of them being a daughter, and that she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And that was not so good, was it? Herod was compelled to cut off the head of John the Baptist in the prison. For the sake of the vow and for the sake of what he said in front of everybody, you know, kings can't do that because what they say is kind of important. So he made a bad choice when he made that vow. Vows should be made very sparingly. Verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So that's why he says, be ready to listen when you go before God more than to speak. In verse 6, he says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Now, this one may be a little bit difficult at first to understand because the word angel here is used. But remember, an angel, the word angel can mean messenger. It doesn't always mean an angelic created being. Sometimes it means messenger. And sometimes the messenger might be a pastor, or in this case, probably the priest. And so if somebody went to the tabernacle or the temple and they made a vow before the messenger, before the priest. You see, it would be quite a serious thing to do. And he says, be careful, because you may suffer your flesh to sin in this. It would be a sin to make a vow and then to break it. Oh, Lord, I didn't really mean that. It was an error. And so that's what it says here, that it was an error. And it could get you into trouble. He says, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? In other words, God takes those things pretty seriously. We have to take that under consideration. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. And so if one is going to claim visions or dreams or words or make words or statements, these might be vanity. It's hard to prove such things. Even today, sometimes people will say, oh, I had a dream, and God wants me to do this or that. Or they will say, oh, I had a vision, and God wants me to do this or that. Of course, it's hard to corroborate those things, isn't it? And not only that, as circumstances sometimes unfold, things don't go according to plan. And so he says, better not to say things that you don't actually mean. He says, but fear thou God. Fear God. God is more impressed with us if we have a good sense of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So actually, we're seeking the wisdom of God when we fear Him. We're seeking God's wisdom. Rather than exposing our own ignorance by our words, we are seeking the wisdom of God. Verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Solomon talks about the oppression of the poor and the perversion of justice in this verse, and he counsels against the evils of these things. He says, after all, there are chains of commands in government, and those in higher offices, higher places of in government, are watching the subordinates in government. We kind of get a sense of that in the political realm today in Washington, don't we? There's always somebody looking over somebody's shoulder. And right now, part of the political party wants to hold the other part of the political party in greater responsibility, so they're trying to scrutinize everything they do. Well, that's tit-for-tat kind of thing that goes on in politics. In other words, there's always somebody just a little bit higher than you. When it comes to oppression and the perversion of justice, remember, somebody's watching. I think we see that today, too, with the police, don't we? I mean, I don't know what's going on with the police situation, but there's a lot of scrutiny going on there. They wear cameras now, and then sometimes they catch them beating on somebody or shooting somebody, and then it goes through a whole kind of rigmarole of trying to find out what happened, and, somebody's watching. And we know that God is over all, and God is watching, so we need to keep that in mind. The Lord is watching too. In verse 9, the subject matter shifts a little bit, and he talks about the vanities of riches. And in this particular sense, the vanities of riches, he says, can be a big problem. He says, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So when it comes to riches or comes to the economy of life, we know that the early Old Testament period of time was an agrarian society. They went out into the field, they planted vineyards, they planted their wheat, their barley, and various kinds of grains, and they produced these fruits. Well, Solomon himself said that he builded orchards and various kinds of producing fields. And so the king relied upon the field as much as the common person relied upon the field. Well, we'd be in a sad state of affairs if we didn't have farmers even today, wouldn't we? We need milk, and somebody needs to raise the cows. Somebody needs to have the pasture to feed them. We need various kinds of meats and grains and fruits and vegetables. And somebody out there, of course, is carrying on this kind of industry, and everybody benefits by it, the rich as well as the poor. And then he goes on to say, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase is also vanity. Perhaps the key word here is not the word silver, but the word loveth or loves. As this person evidently is not content with what silver they have, they want more silver. They're not content with what increase they have, they want more increase. So this abundance, as it comes, it increases the vanity of the person. It increases the senselessness of accumulating riches. Well, there was a guy just the other day, he won 770-something million dollars on a Powerball lottery. Can you imagine? He's only 24 years old. The poor guy, he probably doesn't even know what he's in for. That's going to be a terrible burden on him. You might not think so, but if you had $700 million tomorrow morning to try to figure out what to do with, you'd be scratching your head. And I bet he is doing a lot of scratching, trying to figure out what to do with this to keep it, because somebody else wants it and is looking to figure out how they can get that money away from him. And so what does it do? It increases the vanity of life. I mean, you instead of enjoying yourself, you're worrying about your money all the time. It's the biggest worry you have. Perhaps some people can handle it. Remember, Solomon was very rich, obviously. He must be thinking at this time, while he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he must be thinking, well, I've got all these riches, I've got all these houses, I've got all these palaces, I've got all these servants, I've got all these slaves, and I'm going to die, and who's going to end up with them? My wayward children. And he says, it's a vanity. Verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. In other words, it seems that the more you have, the more you have to spend to take care of what you have. Well, you have a bigger house, it's called bigger taxes, bigger upkeep, bigger maintenance, somebody's got to care for it. Right now, you're 24 years old and you can paint the high peak of the roof. When you get to be 70, not so much. So, everything increases according to, no pun intended, okay. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? He says, well, You have all this stuff. What can you do with it? All you can do is look at it. That's all you can do. So you have this beautiful house. All you can do is look at it. I mean, you could look at a small house just as well as you can a big house. You can look at one car as well as you can three cars or four cars. And what if you've accumulated a whole room full of clothes? You can't wear them all at once. All you can do is look at them. What about shoes? The shoes of Imelda Marcos. All you can do is wear one pair of shoes at a time, and there she has many, many more. Well, historically, that was the case. I don't know. We all get the idea here that we can't do anything once we have all this stuff. What are you going to do with it? And I've heard people say that to me, too. I don't know what to do with all this stuff. And so they talk about that. Verse 12, the sleeping of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Now notice the word laboring man. This is not the millionaire sitting at home wondering what his riches are going to be doing, what he can do with them. No, this is the person going out in labor. And that guy, he sleeps good. He comes home at night and he goes to bed and he gets a good night's sleep and he gets up the next morning and goes back to work. And it may be difficult for him, but at the same time, it is good sleep. He gets a good night's sleep. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Oh, you have the more riches you have, it seems like you can't sleep. Well, it doesn't help you sleep. Even if you can't sleep, it doesn't help you sleep more. If you have a sleepless night, you might get up and count your riches, but it doesn't make you sleep. You might have to take something to go to sleep, but the riches won't make you sleep. But a working man, now he can get some sleep, he says. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners, therefore to their hurt. He says you're better off to spend it than to hoard it.
Amen.
If you spend it, you can do some good with it. But if you hoard it, it won't help you sleep. It will give you more anxiety. You'll be taking more Pepto-Bismol because you're trying to figure out how you're going to keep it. Or who might try to get it away from you. It's to their own hurt, he says, that they keep their riches. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son. Oh, now he's got a son, and there is nothing in his hand. His son comes, and he has no hand, nothing in his hand, no riches, but guess who's going to get his riches? As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Okay, well, here is the guy with great riches, and how is he going to leave? Well, his son came in with nothing in his hand, and guess what? The guy with riches, he's going to go out with nothing in his hand, too. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? He's saying it's like laboring for the wind. You're trying to catch the wind. You labor and you work and you toil and you get increase and you get silver, you get gold, you accumulate. All you can do is look at it. Unless you use it wisely, and it's like laboring for the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind. Verse 17, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath not much, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. So it seems that the tragedy is compounded by the fact that in the closing days of a man's life, they are filled with gloom, in the sense that he has great anxiety and sorrow and worry and sickness and perhaps anger too. And so his life has, as someone has said, kind of the reverse of the Cinderella story, from riches to rags. So it's not a pretty sight for someone who wants to go that route and accumulate and think that that is going to make them happy. But in the end, it does not. Verse 18, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Notice the phrase, "which God giveth him." Now Solomon has come around and he said, well, if God has given you something, then you want to remember that that portion that God has given to you, you should enjoy that. You should, you know, eat your food, do your labor, drink your drink. In other words, you know, just live the life that you're supposed to live. But remember, God gave it to you. Don't act like the fool or the one who increases in wealth and riches to his own hurt. But remember, these things are of God. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." It's not only the portion that God has given you, it is the gift of God. And so it isn't that Solomon is saying that all of these things are so bad. It just seems to be what a person does with them, how they look at those things and prize those things. If they see them as a portion that God gives to them, if they see them as a gift of God, then the person is much better off than the one who hoards, the one who increases, the one who gets riches, and all he can do is look at them, and it makes him or that person very miserable, because they can't take it with them. And verse 20, "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." And so such a man doesn't brood over the shortness of his life or its tragedies and inequities, because God keeps his mind occupied with what? The joys of life. So the key, the whole key to it is that we ought to fear God, remember that the portion that we are given is given to us by God, and remember that the things that we possess are a gift of God, and then it won't seem like we are losing anything when we leave this world. We are rather enjoying the benefits of the portion and gift of God which he blesses us with, and we can appreciate those blessings, whether they are little or whether they are much. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, help us to realize that as we come before you, we need to come with a true sense of the fear of the Lord. As we come before you, Lord, we need to realize that those things which we receive are of your hand, that they are a portion which you give to us, that they are a part and parcel of the gift of God to us, that we are to enjoy the fruits of our labors, and we are to appreciate those things, that we may do good unto others, and that we may honor you. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and mercies to us. In Jesus' name, amen.